Now can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, I didn't turn it all the way. I think so. Huh? I'm glad you tell me. You know, I was impressed with the choir. I was impressed, first of all, I'm sitting, can I tell you, I don't know if I'm allowed to, I can get in trouble. They haven't told me they're inviting me again, so I'll get in trouble and that's the way it goes. I like to sit down here. They make you sit up there. Well, they won't let me come down. They told me I have to sit up there. Yeah. You don't take it up with me. I'm just telling you. But, all this to say, even with me behind the choir, you sounded fabulous. I mean, you're singing this way, so I can't. And you know what else I'm impressed with? They tell you when to stand, and you all stand up. And then they tell you what you have to sit down all at this. I'd flunk. I can't sing, and I could never do that either. So, the joy of the Lord. It's just great, you know? Some people think you got to be young. You got to be, you know, spunky. I think you guys are pretty spunky people. That's a good thing. Question was, a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. I got an announcement to make. I had several of you come up to me and said, oh, we heard about Dr. Showers, that he went home to be with the Lord. And I said, no way. No, he did not. And in fact, I'm in no competition at all, but Friends of Israel has a ministry in Jacksonville once a month. We have a fellowship. Our worker there, Jess Pincus, who lives in Tampa, has a monthly fellowship that folks from all around here and Jacksonville, of course, go. And Dr. Showers is the speaker on Saturday at noon. And so if you have a pen, I'll tell you a number you can call. It's a toll-free number. It's 1-877-434-8333. If you have any questions, I'll tell you. You'll be talking to Jeff. But the meeting is at South Point Baptist Church on Tiger Hole Road. I have no idea. It's in Jacksonville. But I tell you that because at 12 o'clock, usually once a month, it is once a month, on Saturday, we have an place where Jewish people come, unsaved Jewish people come. It's a place where people want to hear about Israel. It's a place where people want to hear about prophecy. And certainly Dr. Showers, he needs no introduction to most of you folks here. Very prominent person when it comes to prophecy. We're thankful to the Lord for him. We're thankful that he's still alive. And we're thankful that, Lord willing, he'll be there on Saturday in Jacksonville. So that's only a short drive from here. It's in the afternoon, 12 noon, so you can take a nice leisurely drive. We know whenever I go to something like that, if I know my wife is going with me, I say, oh, it's just another opportunity to go out to eat. You know, we'll move the meeting around someplace we'll go out for dinner. I don't know if you're like that, but I like doing that. So you can have a wonderful time and do that. Now, the other thing that I was really quite surprised, most of my magazines, I tell you I'm a Jewish man with a Jewish mission, and so I offer you such a deal. And one of the deals I gave was, certainly, if you want a magazine, Israel My Glory, I wanted you to have it. And you listen to me. Thank you. That's great. There's hardly any left. But if you still want one, what you should do, and they don't have one, get one of these things, and they're free. This is a catalog of the Friends of Israel. And the reason I tell you to get that is because there's a toll-free number on the back. So if you want a magazine and didn't get it, shame on me. That's my fault. But if you want to get a magazine still, it's okay. It's just going to take a little longer. There's a toll-free number. Ask for Helen, that's my secretary, and say, your boss, that's me, didn't order enough magazines. And it's going to take more time, but he told me to call you. And so you can do that, give her your name, address, and zip code, and she'll be glad to send you a magazine. Tell her I told you to do that and sign you up for a subscription if you want one. It's free. So if you want to do that, that's certainly up to you. I think it couldn't be more timely. This magazine, which has been a wonderful magazine over the years, has actually become a Christian tract, believe it or not, a brochure, a gospel opportunity. And many people have come to know Christ the Savior by this magazine. So, for yourself, for someone else, great. We want to do that, and I'm glad to do that. Okay. Now, we've been talking about Israel. And we talked this morning about Israel, and we talked about how small Israel is. A couple things we're going to kind of review but move ahead. First of all, you know, a lot of people today talk about rights. Rights. Everybody claiming their rights. Individuals have rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We talk about rights in this country. Groups have rights. Although in Christendom, talking about born-again, Bible-believing Christians, sometimes we wonder if our courts are really giving us our rights. But that's for a different day. But certainly, we talk about them, and we believe that we have the right free speech and right to assemble, just like we are doing now. Thank God we live in a country where no one's beating down the doors. We're not in candlelight down in the basement worried about something that's going to happen to us. By the way, there are places today, and we'll talk about a couple of them, where it's just like that, where what we did so freely and easily and wonderfully, people have to do kind of underground. And nations have rights to exist. We talk about that. They have a right to exist, and they have a right to flourish. Now, we're going to talk about Palestinians. We did this morning. We're going to continue. Let me just say at the outset, there was never, ever in the history of the planet a Palestinian state. Ever. You disagree? Fine with me. You know, someone told me the story of a man from our mission who was talking about Israel and the Palestinians and talked about Israel's right to exist. So a man came up to him afterwards and said, Israel doesn't have the right to exist. They shouldn't be there. And so our representative said, well, sir, well, certainly the scripture says so. He said, well, you know, that could be interpreted any way you want, and it's fulfilled in the church. And he went on and on and tried to explain that away. He said, okay, we can, although I disagree with you, if you were to go to New York City, to the United Nations, you would find that in 1947, 33 nations around the world agreed, including Russia, by the way, under communist rule, agreed and voted that Israel should be a national entity. 17 voted no. Therefore, if you looked in the UN, you would find proof that the nation of Israel is a legitimate nation on earth. He said, I don't care. He said, but it's there. He said, I don't care. I don't believe it anyway. Now, think that there are people like that today. Israel has a right to exist. By the way, the Palestinians were offered a nation. There's never been one. If anybody tells you that their rights have been violated, and maybe they have from time to time, there's one person who deserves the blame, and only one. If you remember, and how well I do, December of 1999, President Clinton came out of Camp David with a very somber look on his face. President Clinton, whatever we want to think or say about him, worked very hard to try to get a peace accord in the Middle East. Now, the peace accord that Ehud Barak, who was then prime minister, was negotiating with him and Yasser Arafat was one I frankly didn't agree with, didn't like, but who am I, right? That's the way it is. We don't always get what we like. The offer was made. Ehud Barak said 98% of the Golan Heights, of the West Bank, Judea, Samaria, the Golan Heights is yours, and Gaza. But you know what happened? He said no. Let me repeat that. He said no. In other words, when it comes to negotiation, he wasn't willing to move at all. And so the Intifada goes on. Well, nations have a right to exist. When we talk about the Middle East, we want to first talk about that land. That land. The name of the land. Canaan. Read the book of Joshua. What a tremendous story that is. God, Moses, my servant, is dead. God turns the reins over to Joshua, and he is going to go into the land of the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, all the ites. And he goes in there and takes the land. Who gives it to him? Make no mistake about it. When you read the text is very clear. Wasn't the superior fighting of the Jewish people how wonderful? In fact, there were a couple times when they, when their hearts weren't right, when they weren't obedient, they lost a few battles. And the Bible tells us about that. But they conquered that land. It was called Palestine under the Romans. It was called Palestine for a number of years. But then in 1948, Israel, Eretz Israel, became a nation. Now, it's a strategic land. Very strategic land. Three continents. Asia, Europe, and Africa. Now, it's a sliver. We saw it this morning. It's just a sliver of a piece of land. It's New Jersey, located around 5 million square miles. But it is a sliver of land in which armies go free and have access to those particular continents. We're told also in the Scripture that the land is a good land. It's a land of milk and honey. You know, you read about Israel in the late 1800s. In 1870, Mark Twain went there. You ever read anything when he wrote about that time there? He said, I don't know what all the fuss about is. It's an awful place. It's a terrible place. There's nothing there. Let me tell you why. You know, the Turks had it. They had it for 400 years. They had an interesting tax. You know what their tax was? If you had a tree on your property, you were taxed. If you didn't have a tree on your property, you weren't taxed. Now, I don't know if they were Republicans or Democrats, but I do know this. What would you do if the government said, well, your taxes will be determined by the number of trees on your property? I would imagine that axes and saws of all kind will be just sold out. And you know what happens when there's no trees to a nation, to a soil? It just, everything just washed away. It was an awful place. But we were told that it's a wonderful place, and it has to be. Remember this. Whatever God gives, sometimes people talk about the law. I'm Jewish. I was under the law. I followed the Old Testament law at least as best I could. And one of the things in America, and Jewish people too, say, the law, oh, it's such a hassle. The law is so awful. The law is such a burden. No one can do it. There's an essence of truth in it. But I think we ought to understand what we're saying. Do you know what the Bible says about the law? It says it is holy. Ooh, we're talking bad about it. It's holy. It says it is just. And then the kicker, oh, it is good. It is good. The law is holy, just, and good. Now, am I telling you to follow the law? No. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's a whole lot wrong with me and you. The law is good. We're not good. The law teaches us, look, this is, if you want to try to arrive to God, this is where you have to be. This is it. And guess what? There's only been one person on the face of the earth in the history of mankind who's ever been able to make it here. And that's God in the flesh. Nice Jewish man lived on the earth and paid the penalty for every one of us. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's nothing wrong with the law. There's a whole lot wrong with us. And there was nothing wrong with the land. The land was good. It had plenty on it. But man messed it up. That's kind of, we're consistent. At least we're consistent. We talk about the land and who it belongs to. Now, over the course of the week, we'll talk about some of these verses, but I just wanted to put them up for you because I wanted you to understand that there is a strand. There is a place. Scripture talks about who the promises belong to. And it is so important. I cannot tell you. Look, again, I'm Jewish. I'm biased. I told you I'm biased. But check it out for yourself. The line is so clear. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then when you read some of these other verses, all the way including to the New Testament, they go back and say, this is the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, how it refreshed my soul this morning. Really did. When one of the brothers got up, got the order a little bit wrong. That's okay. Didn't bother me. I don't hear that kind of praying all the time. He said, God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. So what? It was great to me. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he proceeded to pray. Fabulous. You know what a reminder that is? It's the same God. The God who spoke to Abraham. The God who moved Moses. The God who dealt with Isaiah is the same God that deals with us today. And God moved through the Jewish people. Those promises go to them. Because we're better looking? Look up here. You know that's not true. Because we're big and strong? Look up here. No. Because we're great fighter jet pilots? Well, we are real good. In fact, we beat the United States. Do you know that? We have war games. Victor, I don't know if you were aware of that. They had Air Force and Israel had war games. Last year they had one. You know, I mean, we're flying, most of the Israelis are flying our stuff. We beat them. Now, you see, I win both ways. We beat them. What's that mean? Israel beat the United States in a war game, in flying and all that. Yeah, they're real good jet pilots. But is that why? No, not at all. The line is clear. The text is clear. It's our objective truth. So even if you tell me I know a Jewish person, I'd like to bop them right in the head. I might be right in line with you. He might be an awful person. But it doesn't matter. You know, there's some awful Christians. Have you met some people you'd like to bop in the head? But you know what? God in eternity past, if He chose them, He chose them. If they're one of His kids, they're one of His kids. We're not God. This is God's way, not our way, although sometimes we'd like to think so. And I already told you about Israel's size. That gives you an idea of Israel's size. It's a very small country. And the things that are being spoken about today are things that we sometimes lose perspective. We already said real fast, it's God's country. It's His land. It belongs to Him. He can do whatever He wants to do with it. And He has told us what He wants to do with it. And when He comes back, He's coming back to New York, New Paris, San Francisco? No. He's coming back to His land, touching down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to have a little ride as the mountain splits, and He's going to walk down that slope, and He's going to walk back up. There's a cemetery there. Arabs put it there to keep the Messiah out. It's going to stop them. They blocked up the gate. It's still bricked up to this day because they wanted to keep the Messiah out. They don't believe in Him, but just in case He comes, they wanted to make sure that they keep Him out. Is it going to matter? No, not at all. Now, there's a problem in the Middle East today, and it has to do with refugees. We were talking this morning, and we talked about Palestinians and the Arabs. We talked about what took place in 1948. Israel became a country. We know that right before that period of time, there were 850,000 people who lived in Palestine who were Arabs, who left the country. They left. Was that the total population of what was then Palestine? No. Did some stay? Yes. Here's the question that's fundamental to the issue. Did Israel kick its people out? Now, you'll hear stories that they did. Now, I cannot deny that there might have been places where they did that, individual places. That may be number in the hundreds. I don't know. But human beings are human beings. Do I believe that some Israelis abused them and kicked them out? Absolutely. But remember I said this morning, there's a right and a wrong. Crystal clear. And the fact of the matter is, Israel did not. They didn't use an army. They didn't have enough resources even if they wanted to. They had 650,000 people in the whole country. There are 150 million Arabs surrounding them. They didn't have enough people to move 850,000 people out of their country. But the question is, what about the people that stayed? Guess what? If they owned land, they still own land. Those of you who raised your hand, you've been to Israel, they probably showed you Arab communities, Arab Israelis. By the way, some of them have quite large homes. Great. They're prospering in the only democratic place anywhere around there. 850,000 left. About 500,000 stayed. Today they number well over a million. And they are Arab Israelis. What does that mean? It means except for serving in the armed forces, which they do not do. They get national health care. They're doing fine as far better than their brothers and sisters around them in terms of the economy. They vote, have representation in the Knesset. You know, Israel built a mosque inside the Knesset, that's the Congress, so that they could worship five times a day. Think about that. So there's 850,000 that left. The problem is they thought they were going to win, the Arabs, and that they would come back. So did everyone else. You know, President Truman, who was the president then, the buck stops here. He had a good friend named Eddie Jacobson. Eddie Jacobson and he were in World War I together. They served together. Then they went into business. They went into the haberdashery business. Our people are supposed to be real good at that. You know, clothing. We're good at that. Well, guess what? 2 years later, went under. They did horrible in business, but they remained very good friends. It's now 1948. Israel's going to become a nation. Every advisor tells Harry Truman, Harry, don't acknowledge the existence of Israel. Don't do it. In about 2 weeks, that country is going to cease to exist. They're going to be in the Mediterranean. If you were a betting person, nobody here is, but the odds in Vegas would be so heavy in favor of the Arabs over the Jews, it would have been overwhelming. If you were a betting person, everyone was putting their money on the Arabs. Only it didn't happen that way. 650,000. They were attacked by seven countries. And they won. They won. Now they win. There's 850,000. Not one Arab country, not one Arab country said, come on in. Even Jordan, which was created in 1922 by the British. For what? To be a Palestinian state. Jordan said no. No one took them back. Now, they want to come back into Israel. You're the leader of Israel. You're the leader of any country. People leave. They want out. They're not interested in throwing their lot with you. Now they want to come back. You taking them? Not if you're smart. I wouldn't want somebody who's really not interested in being there. Not at all. And so they stayed between 1948 and 1967. And they were left, excuse my expression, to rot in the sun. And it was awful. Awful. I remember in 1982 driving by those old huts. It was cleaned up then. But it was still an awful place. Treated horribly? Absolutely. Not by the Israelis. No one ministered to them. None of the Arabs did. Jews weren't allowed there, so the United Nations did. Guess who supported the United Nations between 1948 and 1967? You and I. Our country gave most of the money that went into the United Nations. 1967, we won the day. Again, I say we often. Israel. Israel won the day. They unite the country. Jerusalem had been divided. It is now one city. They liberate those camps. All those Palestinians are on Israeli health care. You don't hear about that. You know what health care... Oh, I know who I'm talking to. You know what health care costs? Oh, it's the number one thing on most of your minds. And my dad's 81, my mom's 77, they live in Ohio. I come home, it's the number one issue in their apartment complex. What health care do you have? Are you paying? How much you paying? They're all on national health care. Israel's providing for their needs. But we think in terms of the Arab refugees. You know what we don't hear about? Ooh, wrong one. You might. This one. Jewish refugees. Oh, yes, Jewish refugees. Do you know in 1948, see all these countries surrounding them? Those are all numbers of Jewish people who lived in those countries. And, you know, they weren't really that welcome there, especially in 1948. So they left. They left with mostly the shirts and pants and dresses that they had on and maybe a suitcase. Where did they go? They went to Israel. Who welcomed them? Those 650,000 people who really didn't have much of a country, but who said, hey, you're one of us. You know, it's a rough place. That's why, you know, that's why most American Jews don't go to Israel. Read the book of Esther. 50,000 went during Esther's day. Where? They're in Susa. They're in Persia. Why are they there? Business is good. Who wants to go to a place where it's hard? In America, thank God, business is good. Most of the people going to Israel aren't from North America. They're just not. But these people, 850,000, were assimilated by their own people. The United Nations didn't help them. Oh, Jewish people from around the world, Christians from around the world probably helped and contributed. But do you see the difference? The Jewish people took them in. Those Palestinians. Do you know the Palestinian people have been betrayed continually by their own people. By their own people. If you don't believe me, I can give you the motto. It just happened. Yasser Arafat said he was broke. I got this, by the way, again, in case there's any arguments, I got this from the Chicago Tribune. I was in Iowa, and I was reading the Chicago Tribune. And as I was reading, I read that Yasser Arafat thought he was broke. That's interesting, because there's enough reports to say that he's got more money in Swiss banks than some countries do. But he's broke. Great Britain gives him $50 million. He spends $15 million. You know, I remember he shook hands in 1993, President Clinton, Yitzhak Rabin, who's now assassinated, killed, they shook hands for peace. And one of the statements in the Oslo Agreement is, you don't bring outside ammunition from another country to fight. This is peace. Well, he's broke. 50 million comes from Great Britain. 15 of it goes to purchase arms. Did you see them? On the TV? I didn't see him on TV. I didn't have one to see, but I saw it in the paper. Ooh. Man, this was not defensive stuff. This was Katyusha rockets. This is the kind of thing that would reach, you know, little communities where people have their homes and go to school. And then, of course, he said, the leader. He's the leader. I didn't know. Now, I ask you, I am being a little sarcastic. I admit that. But I'll ask you, do you believe him? It's up to you. There's just too many times. The guy has too much of a track. Our country desperately wanted to believe him. You know, we were talking at lunch today, and I do want to tell you, I'm so thankful for our president. You know, I don't agree with everything he does. He wouldn't agree with everything I do. But I'll tell you what the best thing he has done, and it's the quietest thing. Many of us know. You know, President Clinton had dignitaries come from every country on the face of the earth. The number one visitor to the White House was Yasser Arafat. The number one. Again, secular press. Just count them up. Easy to do. I don't know if he stayed in Lincoln's room or not, but he was the number one person from another country, dignitary, to come to our country. Even before September 11th, Yasser Arafat, not once. Now, what's President Bush trying to tell Yasser Arafat? He's trying to tell him, look, if you want peace, if you're sincerely interested in peace, and you want this to happen, and we'll work to make it happen, we'll bring you here. It'll be an event, a great event. But so far, you haven't demonstrated one thing that would cause me, as president, to have you come here. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Well, just to give you an idea, if Israel gives back that land, see, this is Judea Samaria. It's called the West Bank. Now, if they were to give this land back, and now it would become a nation, that's why I'm opposed to it becoming a nation. So far, the Palestinians, you know, they were the ones, you know, when the Twin Towers went up, I know you saw it. There's only one group of people that at least publicly, who rejoiced. There was only one group of people, the Palestinians. You know, in 1991, the Gulf War, Yasser Arafat threw his effort to the Saddam Hussein. So now, if they become an independent country, that they want their own airspace to be anybody's space, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to have Iran, Iraq, Syria, all come here. Look at little Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is 1 million people. They're only 11 miles from the border. If you're the prime minister of the country, if you're a person who's been elected, do you want to turn over this land and put your people in harm's way that way? No. I wouldn't. I could never in good conscience do something like that when they're telling us, the Palestinians are telling us that they want to blow them up. Well, we're going to look in the scripture now. Now, you're probably wondering about that. Well, yeah, this is not a current event show. You're right, it isn't. And I want us to look at the scripture. I want you to turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38. We need to know. Ezekiel 38 is such an 38 and 39. Read it sometime afresh. You know, we talk about all the things going on in the Middle East, and to be quite frank with you, a Bible believer, not necessarily a saved person, but a Bible believer, and there are such things. There are unsaved people who would call themselves Bible believers. They believe in the Bible. Many Jewish people are Orthodox. But you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you find out, you know, that God's going to win the day. There's some people now who live in Israel, follow Israel, say, how long can God possibly allow, if it's His land, all this is His, how come He's allowing a place, Jerusalem, the land of peace? There is no peace. How long can He do this? How is it ever going to stop? But you read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now first let me give you the timing of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and there's disputes, all kinds of disputes. But I believe, personally, it's my opinion that Ezekiel 38 will take place after the rapture of the church, and probably, in my opinion, before the tribulation begins. And I say, now, how's that possible? The tribulation doesn't begin after the rapture of the church. The tribulation begins at the signing of the covenant, Daniel chapter 9. So it's either going to take place early in the tribulation, but it's my belief, since it's supposed to last 7 years, and the war doesn't last 7 years, but it takes 7 years to burn up all the stuff from it. So it's my conviction that it probably takes place in that gap. Now that gap could be a day, between the rapture and the signing of the covenant. It could be a week, it could be a month. We don't have any idea. But clearly, the tribulation does not begin at the rapture of the church. It begins at the signing of the covenant. So, Ezekiel chapter 38 tells us that there's going to be a war. And the people involved in this war, very interesting. Let me read a couple things. I'm no historian. So I told you, I graduated in the top 10% of the lower third of my class. So I rely on scholarship, okay? Let me just read a couple things that I found out. Talk about Gog, the land of Magog. Magog, according to Jerome was a prominent church historian. And he wrote He was a Christian leader. He lived about between 350 and 4-something, early in the 400s. And he said this, Magog is located north on the Caucasus Mountains near the Caspian Sea. Josephus, some of you have heard of Josephus, a Jewish historian. Jewish people don't like him very much because he became a traitor. So they don't even like his history. But we rely on him. Now I'm saying we. I always say we. You know, now I'm identifying with Christians. We as Christians identify or take Josephus because of his history during that intertestamental period. And he said Magog is associated with the Scythians. The International Standard Bible, sometimes called the ISB, here's what it says. The chief prince or ruler of Meshach and Tubal. Classical Greek writers called the people of Meshach Mashkai, and Assyria records refer to them as Muskai. Why am I telling you that? That doesn't to impress you? I don't think I've impressed you. I just read. What I'm trying to say is that almost all scholarship says that area is talking about north of Israel, Russia. Russia, Moscow. That's kind of the consensus of scholarship. Where Turkey is as well. Some of the other countries associated with Turkey. And some of the other countries involved in Ezekiel 38. Persia. Iran. That's Persia. Iran. Any of you ever read Zvi? There's a book in the back. He writes for a magazine. His wife is from Persia. Iran. Ethiopia. Ethiopia. Do you know that place in the Bible Ethiopia is talking about is that place, that physical place of Sudan today? Can I tell you something? While we're here, you know, for me a bad day is when the ice maker doesn't work. It's a bad day. You know, I like my coffee a certain temperature. And, you know, turn the heat up if it's too cold. And turn the air on if it's too hot. I admit that. But I want to tell you, you think of Sudan. There are 2 million Christians that have been killed by Muslims. 2 million. Do you know they're branding them? I'm talking taking hot iron and branding 15, 16-year-old girls belonging to these men to do with as they please. It wasn't very long ago that a couple of reporters from the Baltimore Sun challenged Jesse Jackson. Challenged him. Told him what was going on. That they're selling slaves. That he ought to get really upset about that. Said, no, it's not happening. It's not. So they went there. And they bought one. $15. I don't know if you read it. It was in the news. Happened about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. They bought them. $15. But no one's given an outcry at all, except Christians and Jewish people, by the way. Sudan. This is another country that's going to be involved. Libya. Libya's no friend of Israel. When the opportunity presents itself, she's going to attack. Well, Gomer. And where Gomer is modern-day Turkey. So according to the text in Ezekiel, there's going to be a conglomerate of nations that are going to come down. Why are they going to attack? There's a number of different reasons given by Christians over the years. I read The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody ever read that book? Oh, great book. Great book. First Christian book on prophecy I ever read. Hal Lindsey and others have hypothesized why the hooks go into the jaws of these nations. One reason, the Dead Sea, worth millions of dollars. Could be. Another, warm water ports. Now, what does that mean to you and me? Well, up north, they don't have warm water ports. Shipping. If they come down south, Haifa, a prominent place, or Tel Aviv, they'll have a warm water port. Could be. There's another group of Christians who believe that there's oil in Israel. In fact, there's a couple of Christian men, oil men, who are drilling there right now as we speak. They believe that there's going to be oil. The joke amongst my people for years is, Moses, you made a wrong turn. The oil was over there. But there are Christians who believe. Now they look at Asher, you know, dipping his foot in the oil, and they believe that there's real oil and that there's going to be the largest discovery of oil on the planet when the end times finally come to fruition. I don't know. I'm no expert. Those are the theories. I have my own. It might be a combination of all these, but mine is very simple. Anti-Semitism. They hate Israel. And we're seeing it today. They hate Israel. They hate them. They want them dead. They'll do anything they can to see them dead, including blowing themselves up. They have. How many times have we heard? I could read you quotes. I probably will towards the end of the week. Quotes from Muslim leaders telling their young people to just go and blow yourself up and kill as many as you can. But the fact is they're going to attack. They're going to attack. And when do they attack? Well, the text tells us. When it's quiet. When there's peace. That's why many say that it will be right when the signing of the covenant takes place, because there's a peace treaty. And that could be. But definitely they would sense that there's no way that they're going to be bothered. When there's peace, when there's a calm, when their walls are down, they're going to attack. Wow. Well, we look at Ezekiel chapter 38, and we see that they attack when Israelis feel like they're safe. We see the reason that they attack. Well, what's the result? The result of the attack. You know, it's an amazing thing. With all these soldiers ready to come, they're going to come down. And it's going to be over before it started. It's going to be over. An earthquake's going to take place. They're going to be fighting each other. Israel won't have anything that it can say had a hand in defeating this huge army. 5/6 are going to be destroyed. 7 months to bury the dead. 7 years to burn the fuel from the battle. But you know, time and time again, verse 7 of chapter 39, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. Oh, do you know how wonderful that sounds? Seriously, when you talk to a Jewish person, you can tell them as a Christian, I know your people are being oppressed. I know that it's been tough. You've been a people picked on for a long time. But I know there'll be peace. And they'll say, oh, no, you don't, there won't. There, some of them are so discouraged. They say, no, no. But here in Ezekiel, God knows they're going through a rough time. He's known they've gone through a rough time all along. That's why it says, anymore. There'll be a future day. Now, this isn't the end of all battles. Really, it's only going to just begin. The tribulation period is an awful period of time. Oh, to God that we can get the word out and warn people how awful it is. Billions of people are going to die. Billions. 2/3 of all Jewish people are going to be killed. It's going to make the Holocaust look like a little party compared to what takes place. But the text says, I'll make my holy name known. And God says that several times. Verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the nation shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them unto the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword according to their uncleanness. But then we're told they're going to be restored in a future day. The text is so very clear. There are difficulties going on today, horrible things, injustices on both sides, on both sides. I will keep saying it. There is a right and there's a wrong. I think the United States is on the side of right. I think what President Bush has said is something that we ought to take to heart. If you are a terrorist or harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist and our target. What's happening in the Middle East today is terrorism. Did 3,000 people die in Israel at any one time? No. But ladies, imagine your grandchildren going off to school every day, and you wonder, will they come home? That's what Israeli mothers do all the time when they send their kids to school. Or wives, you're telling your husbands, and usually this is the way it is, at least in my house, I don't like to go to the mall. I don't like shopping. Yet tomorrow you're going shopping. Lord bless you as you go shopping. But you tell your husband, I'm going shopping, honey, to the mall. In Israel, they don't know if they're coming back. They honestly don't know. Or imagine taking a bus, as just a few weeks ago. Took a bus. A bomb on the bottom of the bus. It blows up. People who survived fleeing the scene. Rescuers on their way to the scene. Snipers with machine guns in the grass around where the bus blew up. Shooting down those who were injured and running and those who were going to help. You know, before September 11th, we couldn't have really identified. Now at least, we have an idea, and they live that way every day of their lives. There's a right, and there's a wrong. God's right. He's going to deal with that issue. It's not going to be now, but it's going to be dealt with. And the best thing about it is, you know, God's in the business of glorifying His name. That's very important to you and me. Because, you know, right here in Park of the Palms, sometimes, I know there's some of you here, and I've dealt with senior citizens before. I love to. I enjoy it. But I've talked to some. I don't know why he's left me here. Why has he left me here? And maybe some of the folks who can't even come anymore might feel that way. But there's an answer. There is a reason why you are still here, or they are still here. Very simple reason. I don't know if we all believe it. It's to glorify His name. Can I glorify God's name in bed? Yes. Can I glorify God's name while I'm sick? Yes. We can glorify the name of God no matter what our condition. Don't worry about Israel. I worry about individual ones. We want to do all that we can for peace and all that. God will glorify His name. We ought to be about the business of doing that wherever it is we are. So when you go shopping tomorrow or hit the golf ball, whatever it is you're doing, glorify His name. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can approach You, and we do come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living and the true God, the God who hears, the God who heals, the God who saves, the God who loves. Oh, our Father, we thank You. We're thankful for each one here. Pray, Father, for unspoken requests. Every one of us carries with us things that are going on in our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would be near and dear. Be the God of all comfort during times of testing and seasons of discouragement. Help us to look at how You're going to deal with Israel, a people who are very discouraged now, and know for a fact that You're going to be victorious, that there will be a time when You will glorify Your name and will stop the oppression for a period. Thank You for that truth. And we're grateful, Lord, in the future, that blessed future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and there will be peace evermore, forever and forever and ever. Thank You for the peace in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. Use Him, the Spirit of God in our life and help us to glorify Thy name in whatever state we are in, for His sake. Amen.